Wisdom is a tree of life to those who hold fast to her. And all who uphold her are blessed. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. So cause us to turn to you, O Lord, and we will return. Renew our days as of old. Please join me. Et chayim hi l'machazikim ba v'tomcheha meushar dracheha darche noam v'chol nativoteha shalom hashivenu Adonai elecha v'nashuva chadesh chadesh yameinu chadesh yameinu Amen. Please be seated. Our parasha this week is brought by Don Sutton, who is not here. Don is with, gratefully, he's with the men at the Shema Men's Getaway. So he and I collaborated this past 2 weeks, and we've been working on the parasha together. So for now, I'll be Don Sutton. But we all know full well that I am not quite as eloquent as Don. But just the same, here are his thoughts in collaboration on Matot Maseh, Tribes and Journeys. This week we have two parashas, Matot Maseh, Tribes and Journeys, taking us from Numbers chapter 30 through chapter 36, verse 13. Chapter 30 contains rules governing the making or and fulfilling or nullifying of vows. If an individual made a vow, a promise, or a pledge to do something or to not do something, he was obligated to keep it. If an unmarried daughter made such a promise without any contrary counsel from her father, she must keep it. But if her father rejected the vow, her promise was null and void. If she was married, her husband would bear the same kind of authority over her in such matters. If he lets the vow stand, it stands and she is obligated. If he nullifies it, it's null. A widow or divorcee was obligated to keep her vow in the same way as a man. If a husband waited too long at a time after his wife made a vow, he would bear any guilt involved in the nullification of it. That is, after a certain period, without anything being said, the vow was considered in force and could be revoked only by an appropriate sin offering, which is described in Leviticus chapter 5. In chapter 31, Adonai spoke to Moses saying, "Take full vengeance for the sons of Israel on the Midianites. Choose from every tribe 1,000 men among you for this war, that they may go to execute the Lord's vengeance on Midian." And then he said, "Afterward, Moses, you will be gathered to your people." This battle was part of a God-ordained war against the Midianites, who had enticed Israel into idolatry through the prophet Balaam. Now, certainly, the people of Israel bore their own responsibility for their idolatry and immorality, and the nation was severely punished for it. But now Midian must be reckoned with, those who were the stumbling block. And though judgment begins with the house of God, it does not end there. The deceived and the deceiver both are accountable to his judgments. idolatry is an offense against a holy God. But let's be clear about something. We as New Covenant believers have no mandate from God to engage in holy wars, so-called, because we are told flat out that our enemies are not flesh and blood. Our weapons are spiritual. The sword of the Spirit, the Scripture, is the only sword we are ever to use to advance the cause of Messiah. Although Joshua, son of Nun, had been divinely appointed to succeed Moses as leader of Israel, there's no mention of him leading the nation into this battle. Rather, it is Pinchas, the son of Eleazar, who leads this battle. And the army is equipped with the holy instruments and trumpets. It's interesting to see that the priests are the prominent figures in this battle, especially Pinchas, who you may recall is the very one, this very same man, who first executed judgment upon this evil. And it is the holy instruments of the sanctuary that are the prominent weapons. Some scholars even believe that the Ark of the Covenant was carried into this battle. Perhaps because this battle was part of Israel's returning to God after having been led astray by Midian. And instead of a military officer with sword and spear, what do we find out? It's a priest with holy instruments that appears in the forefront of this battle. Yes, the sword is there, but it isn't the main thing. This campaign against Midian was successful and resulted in the death of every Midianite soldier, including the five Midianite kings and the prophet Balaam, the architect of this terrible seduction. But not a single Jewish soldier died in this conflict. Not one. The commanders of the troops were so grateful for this gracious and so obviously miraculous deliverance that they brought a freewill offering of gold ornaments to the Lord. The total weight of their offering was 16,750 shekels, or, ready, 420 pounds of gold, worth nearly $8.7 million at today's value. All this was brought into the tabernacle as a memorial for Israel before the Lord and was a tribute to the faithfulness and mercy of the God of Israel. In chapter 32, the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh asked permission to settle in the territory recently captured on the east side of the Jordan. Now, on the one hand, their request was reasonable, but we need to understand that Israel's rightful place was inside of Canaan. By choosing this land by the sight of their eyes and instead of by faith and according to the will of God, Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh were content to dwell outside the place of the promised blessings. In chapter 33, Moses recorded the Israelis' journeys as Adonai had instructed him. These journeys, Maaseh, are full of holy memories and needful lessons that provide a record of their spiritual as well as geographic progress. Verses 33 and 34 tell us that on the 15th day of the first month, Israel left Ramses. That very morning, the morning after Passover, the Israelis left Egypt forever. All the Egyptians saw them while still in the process of burying their firstborn dead. The judgment of Adonai on the false gods of Egypt. In verses 38 to 39, Moses records the death of Aaron, the high priest. You may recall that when Israel arrived at Mount Hor, Moses, at the command of God, led Aaron and his son Eleazar up to the top of that mountain. There he stripped Aaron of his priestly vestments and put them on Eleazar. And on the top of that mountain, Aaron died at 123 years of age. All Israel mourned for Aaron 30 days. In verses 50 to 56, God wanted Israel's invasion of Canaan to be a total conquest. Israel was to drive out and dispossess the inhabitants, destroy their altars, images, their temples, and then divide the land among the tribes. The destruction of these nations was God's judgment against their extreme wickedness. God had been patient with the various Amorite peoples for 400 years, but now it was time for judgment to fall. Excuse me. In chapter 34, Adonai has Moses direct Israel concerning the boundaries and the borders of the land of Canaan and the division and distribution of it to the tribes of Israel. The division of the territory was determined by sacred lot. No tribe could simply claim its own land. This was an inheritance, a gift from God, but it needed to be according to his will. The boundaries declared by God in Numbers 34 are far more expansive than the area currently occupied by Israel and will be much larger again in the days of Messiah. The size of the land shows God's generosity. He always gives us more than we could ask or think. The responsibility for overseeing the distribution of the land fell to Eleazar the priest and to Joshua, who in turn selected a leader from each of the 12 tribes to assist them. Of the list of names here, these 12 names, tribal heads, Caleb and Joshua stand out. We are reminded that they alone were faithful among the spies, and the only two men from that entire generation that would live to enter the land. In chapter 35, Adonai commands Israel to establish cities of refuge, towns to which a person could flee if they had unintentionally killed someone. These cities were essential. They protected the manslayer from revenge by the family of the deceased and prevented that family from rashly taking matters into their own hands and shedding innocent blood in the midst of their grief and anger and then becoming guilty themselves. These six cities of refuge are beautiful types of the Messiah. They were appointed by God. They embody both grace and justice. And it was no earthly priest who appointed those cities. Their appointment and the sending of the Messiah both came from the loving heart of Adonai. And just as only these divinely ordained cities could shelter a man from wrath, only the one true faith in the divinely ordained Messiah, Yeshua, can shelter a man from the wrath of God to come. Consider even some of the names of the cities. Kadesh, from the root meaning set apart or holy. When we come to Messiah, he gives us his righteousness and we are set apart. Shechem is from the root word meaning shoulder and suggests that we find our strength and our rest in Adonai. Hebron, from the word chaver, a friend or an ally, means fellowship, suggesting our fellowship with God and with one another in Messiah. Bezer means fortress, suggesting the protection that we have in him. Ramot means heights and reminds us that we as believers are already seated in heavenly places with Messiah Yeshua. One day we will be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Well, let me conclude with a few thoughts. Number one, the scriptures say that all these things were recorded for our benefit. Do you believe that? Yes, it's real history. And Israel benefited from this, but it was also for our sake across the ages. The second parasha is called Journeys. Have you made spiritual progress lately? Recording your thoughts about God, the lessons you've learned, including the hard lessons, over a period of time, it can be such a valuable aid in your own spiritual growth. Journaling is a really great idea. I haven't been doing it, and you know, the more I thought about it, I have really blown it. I've got 32 years worth of memories in Messiah, and I'm thinking maybe I need to go back and rehearse those journeys that I've taken and record them. It can help you track your progress and help you to avoid repeating the mistakes of the past when you make them again. I added that. That was not Dawn's thought at all. I take full responsibility. All right. And finally, this parasha shows us Adonai's faithfulness, his love and concern for Israel, and how he remained with them every step of their journey. He didn't give up on Israel, not even after the events of Baal Peor. It was grace to Israel, and it is grace to Messiah's people today, for our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's given us his word in Messiah. He still fights our battles for us. He has promised us a more wonderful city to come. So let our prayer be that we be found faithful in Messiah. Amen. Thank you, Don.